Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of Luke. The Gospel record of Luke and Luke in chapter number 6. The Gospel record of Luke and Luke in chapter 6. We've been traveling together with the 12 disciples, exploring these 12 ordinary men that the Lord Jesus Christ had chosen to change the world and turn it upside down. And as we've been learning about these men, we've been learning that they are not just faceless blobs in the crowd, in the background. Each one of them are different. They have different personalities. They have different strengths. They have different weaknesses. They have different ways that they were going to be used. Once again tonight, as we now get to the bottom of the list, we come to one that is very much completely different than the other disciples, and one that we could learn some lessons of for ourselves. We find his name mentioned in the list in the Gospel record of Luke in chapter number 6. The Gospel record of Luke chapter 6, and notice with me if you don't mind, in verse number 13. And when it was day, he, that's Jesus, called unto him his disciples, of whom he chose 12, whom also he named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zealots, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, mark a phrase that we find in the Gospel record of Luke, chapter number 6. The Gospel record of Luke, chapter 6, and notice with me in verse number 15, where we see Simon called Zealots. Simon called Zealots. And with this, we're going to learn about Simon the Zealot, and learn more about this man and why he was given that title, the Zealot. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would just give grace and mercy. Help us to understand this disciple and why you chose him, to learn more about him. That you would also encourage us, Lord, with the preaching of your word and how we can apply the principles in his life to us. Lord, thank you for your goodness, your kindness, your grace, and your mercy. Lord, fill me with your precious spirit that it's not about me. Lord, I just know that I'm not worthy and I'm not able. I have no power of myself, no ability within myself, but you do. We could trust you, Lord. Do your own work, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Gospel record of Luke, chapter 6, and verse number 15, we see Simon, who is called and referred to Zealots, or this would be, in our idea, the Zealot, Simon the Zealot. In the listings of Matthew and Mark, he's called Simon the Canaanite. Now, this is in a reference to the land of Canaan, or the village of Cana, but it, once again, it's a root word that actually means to be zealous. So Simon the Canaanite, once again, is carrying the same idea, the zealous one, the one full of zeal. So if you don't mind, let's kind of learn some of these beginnings and see what he was involved with. Let's see a zealous beginning, a zealous beginning. When Pompey conquered Judah and Jerusalem about 64 BC, the country became a Roman province. As a result, the Jewish people were subject to Roman taxes in addition to the double tithe to support the Levites, the priests, and the temple. They estimated, because of all of this, that 30 to 40% of all of their income was in taxes. which was not very comfortable for anyone. It created very heavy financial burdens. The Roman administrators, often military soldiers who rose to the ranks, were known for their insensitivity and their heavy-headed. When diplomacy failed, they would just force things to happen. Part of being a soldier background. We're going to make it happen. If you don't listen to me, I'm going to make you listen to me. Well, that didn't garner a lot of friends within the Jewish people. In response to the oppressive regime, a political party rose called the Zealots. Their primary aim was to free Judah from foreign control. Their main goal was to get rid of the Romans and let Judah become its own independent nation again. Some of the more fanatical zealots would actually assassinate Roman leaders and Jewish collaborators such as publicans. We already had a disciple who was a publican. He would have been one of the people targeted for assassination by the zealots. They were frequently hoping for a Messiah who would lead them to overthrowing the Roman government and restoring the kingdom to Israel. These red-hot patriots were ready to die in an instant for what they believed in, and they believed in it very much. They believed in it so much that they considered it to be treason to pay tribute to a pagan king. So basically, if you're paying Roman taxes, you're a traitor to your nation. You should stop that. Now, this would be an issue because remember that there were certain feast days, especially the Passover, where all of the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, would come from all around to come to Jerusalem. And with that, you would have a lot of people in a small space. And the zealots would work during these holiday feasts to stir up the people. That's why during the holiday feast, there was always a threat of insurrection. By the way, that's what Pilate was worried about during the time of the crucifixion of Jesus. It's during the time of Passover. They already had people that are being arrested. In fact, Barabbas, you remember Barabbas when they said, free him? Barabbas was a zealot. Barabbas was someone who was trying to stir up the people to insurrect, to overthrow the government. He was caught for it and arrested. And he was waiting for his time to be crucified when Jesus came. Pilate is already realizing there's a crowd that's being stirred up. And he did not want to cause an insurrection. That's why he tread carefully with the religious leaders. Because if the religious leaders gave in to the crowd and gave the crowd permission, there would be a full-out revolt. And by the way, since these zealots like to assassinate government officials, guess who was the highest government official on hand? So Pilate was very much aware of the simmering and what the zealots did. And that did play a factor into the story of Jesus Christ because it wasn't just a simple decision. Remember, he knew that Jesus was innocent. His wife had a dream that he was innocent. Why didn't let him go? He did not want the insurrection. That's how real the political party of the zealots were, is that they were constantly stirring up problems, especially during these feast days when there was lots of people with their idea that they wanted the people to file a revolt, overthrow the Roman government. Let's become our own nation again. And they believed in it to the place of martyrdom. They were willing to die. By the way, if you're not sure about some of the history, look up Masada on your own time. Whereas after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, about 70 AD, when Roman government was coming to destroy Jerusalem, they had a big fortress, mountain fortress called Masada. And the Jewish fanatics there committed suicide rather than surrender to the Roman government and the Roman soldiers. So this was just something that was part of them, and they were hardwired. So when you have this, you have a man who is a zealot, and he's referred to as a zealot inside of the listings. That isn't just because of his zeal, it's what he was identified as. Simon was a part of this radical political party, one of these zealous men. So when Jesus chose his disciples, he chose someone from this political party. Now, this is going to be a big deal Simon was a man of strict convictions, but from a human perspective, to put a zealot inside of your inner circle of 12, that would be, if you could forgive the crude illustration, that would be like putting a Jewish person in the middle of a Nazi party. That is someone you're watching at all times. And that means that Jesus was now attracting more attention because people were already suspicious of that zealot. So you never know who they're going to assassinate. Now people are watching his group even more because he has a radical inside of his group. This is going to have political ramifications on a human level. Yet Jesus chose him to be part of his 12 anyways. Interesting. Among Jesus's disciples, you also had Matthew, a publican, a tax collector, who was a tax collector for the Romans and a natural enemy of the zealots. So the inclusion of Matthew and the inclusion of the zealots would be like having the most radical liberal and the most conservative in the same group. This was a big deal. Jesus is showing that he is not here for a political party, for a political group. We know that it tends in our country where born-again Christians, Bible-believing Christians, tend to be a little bit more conservative. And we look at the liberal mindset as really off. But Jesus is not for a political party. In fact, he's trying to draw all men to himself. That's a very big deal. These two men of Matthew and Simon would be on opposite sides of social and political spectrum, now working together, looking unto Jesus. This unique relationship must have been a testament of the unity they found in Jesus Christ. Because let me tell you, every single one of them were a sinner and needing of a Savior. They may have had different sins, but they were sins nonetheless. And Jesus was willing to not only forgive them, but transform them into something different than what they were. Now, this brings us to the idea of looking at all the different people within the 12 disciples. Within the 12, you had Simon the Zealot and Matthew the publican. You had Peter the doer, John the dreamer, Nathaniel the thinker, Thomas the doubter, Philip the realist, Andrew the optimist, Judas Iscariot the opportunist. This diversity among the apostles showcased the nature that Jesus had to include everyone. We know that's a big word today in today's social thing of being inclusive. Jesus was inclusive. He took everyone. Even in his 12, they weren't all of the same mindset and the same social status. They weren't of the same way of thinking, of the same background. They had different personality traits. Jesus wasn't looking for cookie-cutter Christians. He was looking for people who were sinners, willing to accept a Savior, and then change their life to make them something different. What a wonderful Savior that we have. Looking more into Simon, let's now look encountering divine zeal. For a person like a zealot, they're looking for a couple different things. First of all, they're looking for someone with deep convictions. May I ask you a question? Was Jesus of someone of deep convictions? Yes. And being a zealot, it wasn't enough just to talk about it. Remember, the zealots themselves were even up to the place of assassinating. They were insurrecting. Were they people of action? So he wasn't just looking for someone to talk big. He was looking for someone of action. Well, Simon would be first introduced to this concept with John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who was over-baptizing by the Jordan River, who was wearing camel's hide, who was having grasshopper legs inside of his, as a toothpick inside of his mouth, eating honey and locust. He was someone who with a message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And because of the religious establishment shunning John the Baptist, Simon the Zealot said, there's something to this guy. If they don't like him, I do. There's something to that. He liked the message. Here was John the Baptist, a conviction. He wasn't afraid to tell the Pharisees and tell them, who told you to come over here? Repent. Show me works meet for repentance. Prove to me that you have a changed life. He's like, I like this guy. I like this guy a lot. Then when his hero, John the Baptist, looked at Jesus, said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Simon would take notice. Hey, if John likes this guy, maybe I should look into this guy. And then when he heard Jesus preaching the same message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He says, all right, same message. I like this guy. So words, he's got the words, he's got convictions. There's something to it. But could we see something else? Is Jesus a man of action? Well, turn with me and let's look. John chapter 2. So if you're in John chapter 2, we're understanding this is very early in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's see if Jesus is a man of action. Enough of action that he could attract a man who is a zealot, someone who has zeal, someone who wants just not words. He wants deep conviction. He wants someone who has a man of action to back up those convictions. Was Jesus that man? Now remember, most people see Jesus as some milquetoast guy who preaches peace and that passivity. Well, let's see what the Jesus of the Bible is like. John chapter 2, and notice with me if you don't mind in verse number 13. John chapter 2, verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. And when he, Jesus, had made a scourge of strong cords, he drove them out of all of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the temple tables. And said unto them that sold the doves, take these things hence, and make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. So look in this passage. Here is Jesus early in his ministry. Has just started his public ministry. He gets to Jerusalem and he goes to Judea. It's the Passover, so there's lots of people. The zealots are already in action. Jesus goes to the temple and sees a bunch of money changers. Maybe I could give a little bit of history. Remember that in order to offer the Passover and do the other sacrifices, you have to have an animal. Well, if you're traveling from a different region, well, you don't want to travel with an animal. Could you imagine trying to bring a donkey or a goat or birds or anything? So what happened is that originally people were having stalls outside of the temple where, hey, you know what? You need some turtle doves? We got some for you. Hey, you need a calf? Here you go. You need a lamb? Here you go. We have it available. Well, eventually they said, why are we doing it outside? That's where the sacrifices are. Let's just go inside. And so they made it a market. So instead of being a place of holiness, a place of preparing yourself to meet God, to make sure that you're right with God before observing this, you had a market going on. So it would just be an easy, hey, I got some money, buy this, go here, take this, thank you. All right, ceremony done. There was not a lot of action. You didn't get to know the animal. There was nothing to it. It was just a transaction. Bring here to here. Done, done, done. So it took out the holiness of God. It took out the reverence of God. It was just made to a marketplace where it was just another transaction that was made. When Jesus sees this, then does something very interesting. Notice again, chapter 2 and verse 15. And when he, Jesus, had made a scourge of small cords. Notice this. Where did he get it? Some people believe mistakenly, because they don't remember the scriptures, that Jesus just had a fit and started throwing tables. When he made a scourge, that is what we call premeditation. Jesus did not have an emotional response and lose control. Jesus, a man of deep convictions, made himself a scourge and chased them off. Notice what the prophecy of the Bible said in verse number 16. And then said unto them that sold the doves, verse number 17, and his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Psalm 69, 9. Jesus is fulfilling scripture. Notice what the prophecy was about, zeal. Jesus had proved that he had zeal by having deep convictions and willing to act on it. That would very much attract someone who was a zealot. This is someone who's not going to let the religious establishment roll him over. This is not a man who's going to be passive. This is a man who's going to take control. This is a man who's going to get things done. Well, for someone like Simon the Zealot, that's the type of leader he wanted. Someone of deep convictions and someone who's going to get something done. The zeal of my house hath eaten me up. There was zeal. Jesus was zealous. And it very much attracted Simon the Zealots. And he says, I could follow this guy. This is a guy who's not just talk. This is a guy of deep conviction and a man of action. I want to follow this. And in the midst of that, he found that Jesus' revolution was not a revolution of violence. It was a revolution of love. You see, the zealots were trying to change the world by violence. That doesn't work. Jesus said, I want to change the world being a man of conviction and a man of action by love. And I'm willing by action to prove my deep conviction of love. And Simon said, this way works better. By the way, it affected the rest of his life. He ran the rest of his life off of love without losing zeal. Remember, zeal is of deep conviction and of action. And he says, I could follow a man like this because his purpose is better. His plan is better. It's not to overthrow the government. It's to overthrow the chains of sin in the hearts of people and showing them that God so loved the world. And I'm willing to go through extreme lengths to make sure that people hear this. Simon was able to join a different revolution. The zeal was still there, but the zeal was characterized by compassion, mercy, and an unwavering commitment to truth. Jesus' approach was revolutionary. It wasn't one that Simon had anticipated, but it changed his life. Let's bring in the kingdom of God, not by force, but by sacrificial love. Simon's encounter with Jesus transformed his life. Which brings us to a third thing, zeal in mission. Zeal in mission. Simon's zeal did not wane after Jesus ascended and went to heaven. Tradition says that he went to North Africa, where he likely brought the gospel to the city of Carthage. Carthage was a significant hub of commerce and culture. And it would have presented both opportunities and challenges to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. there, Simon had a dedication just to keep going. It was said that him and Joseph of Arimathea ventured to Britain, a distant and largely pagan land, just to spread the gospel to England, to make sure that those people had the gospel of Jesus Christ. His missionary work in Britain led to an arrest. He had a mock trial where Simon's faith remained secure until he died in martyrdom by crucifixion. His life and death was a great example that he was someone of zeal, someone of great conviction, and someone of action. Now, if we're to be honest, when we hear someone who's called a zealot, we come to the place of someone who's fringe, someone who's just way too far out there, someone who's just way out there. We need to be somewhere in the middle. We just need to be kind of quiet and passive. But you know, that's not what the Bible says at all. The Bible has quite a bit to say about zeal. And it's one of the things most Christians are missing, is real zeal. Deep convictions followed by real action. Let's see what the Bible has to say concerning zeal. Let's learn these lessons in zeal. Turn with me. We're going to look at a couple different passages together. Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter 2. And we're just looking and see what the Bible has to say concerning zeal. What is zeal? Deep convictions followed by real action. Titus chapter number 2. Notice with me in verse number 14, Titus 2:14. Who gave himself for us that he, that's Jesus, might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Notice what the peculiar people are supposed to do. Zealous of good works. God would have every Christian to be zealous. Remember, being zealous is not someone on the fringe. This should be the normal state of biblical Christianity. People of deep convictions and real action. God would desire for all of us. This is what he did, is that he redeemed us. He bought us with his blood to make us a peculiar people, not a strange people, but a people that wholly belongs to himself for the purpose of making us zealous unto good works. True biblical Christianity should be one of zealousness. Real, deep convictions and real action. We should be zealous people, not passive people, not people who just let people walk over us. It should still be of love, but we should have deep convictions. We should have knowledge. Your knowledge should run deep as a Christian. If you have a superficial knowledge, you will not have zealousness. We know that there's a lot of people zealous for unbiblical things who call themselves Christians. We know people who are zealous over standards. That's not biblical convictions. We should be zealous of stuff like the Bible. We don't want anyone messing with the Bible. That's a deep conviction. And actionable, not of violence. If you truly believe that the Bible is God's word, then you're going to tell people about God's word. If you are have a deep conviction that Jesus died for everyone, then it should be followed by actionable works. I'm going to tell everyone so they can get saved. You could believe that Jesus wants to die for or died for everyone and not do anything about it. That's passive. That's not what Jesus wants. God has put us aside to be zealous, to have zealous works, deep convictions, and real action. What else does the Bible have to say about zeal? Turn with me, if you don't mind, in the book of Revelation. Now, it doesn't say zeal in the first one, but it's going to be implied, and then we're going to see it again. Revelation chapter 2. We're familiar with this. We went through the seven churches earlier this year. Notice, if you don't mind, first of all, a warning. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 4. Revelation 2 and verse 4. Jesus said to the church of Ephesus, "Nevertheless, I have someone against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." You understand, a person's zeal can wane. It could diminish. It could fall short. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3 as we carry that same thought. Notice with me, Revelation 3 verse 19. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." Notice what we're supposed to do. "Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Zeal, once again, deep convictions followed by real action. Do you know that your zeal can wane? And Jesus gives warning that we need to be zealous. We need to have real zeal. Why does someone's zeal wane? Well, the Bible says in Revelation 2:4, here's the reason: you fall out of love with Jesus. You left your first love. When Jesus is no longer what you're looking at, when Jesus is no longer your goal, well, then what happens is your action stops going forward as well. We have to constantly be in love with Him. Why do I keep going? Because I love Jesus. Why do I keep going when no one wants me to go? Because I love Jesus. We are to be people of zeal, of deep Bible convictions, and real action. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Once again, another passage we are familiar with. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse 2. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 2. "For I know the forwardness of your minds, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." Do you know that your zeal can provoke others to do good? When someone's excited about God and they're doing something about it, it stirs people up. That's why I love brand new baby Christians who get saved and actually want to do something for the Lord. It stirs everyone else up. When you got someone who's in love with soul winning, it stirs everyone up. When you got someone in love with the Bible, it stirs everyone else up. I love that's why brand new Christians are necessary for the life of the church. To continually get brand new people who are excited, it gets everyone else excited. When you get someone else who said, "Man, my Bible reading's been so good," you have other people that say, "You know what, maybe I should be back in my Bible." It provokes many. It stirs us up. It helps people to move forward when we have zeal, Bible convictions that run deep and real action. Unfortunately, most Christians do not have zeal. They have some Bible knowledge and very little action. God designed us and saved us so we would be zealous. And He warned us that our zeal can wane, but we have a reminder that our zeal can provoke others, encourage others, stir them up so they can move forward again too. What else does the Bible have to say concerning zeal? Acts chapter number 22. Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. Paul's giving his testimony. Acts 22 and verse number 3. Acts 22 and verse 3. "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye are all this day. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering both in prisons and men and women." We know that zeal can be wrongly directed. Here is Paul, full of zeal. He was full of deep convictions and real action. However, it was wrongly directed. The wrong action was to drag people out of their houses and kill them for being a Christian. He recognized, I was zealous, but of the wrong way. We have to be careful. Just because someone is full of zeal doesn't mean they're going the wrong right direction. We have watched people with zeal who get to the place and says, I want to measure the skirts of every lady. Oh, no, that's zeal the wrong way. Once again, they're zealous towards standards and not Bible convictions. Standards are good, but we need to make sure that it is our Bible convictions that run deep and that we're standing on Bible convictions, not just on standards, which are the application of Bible. That we need to make sure that we're zealous of the right thing and that we're pursuing after the right thing with the right knowledge, a deep knowledge, and real action. Most Christians aren't zealous. Unfortunately, the zealous ones are off in the wrong direction. We need to be careful of that, that we're going the right way. We're looking unto Jesus, following after him with deep Bible conviction, not surface convictions that lead us going the wrong way. What else does the Bible have to say? Well, turn with me to the book of Romans. The book of Romans in chapter number 10. Romans chapter 10, Paul is giving his heartbreaking cry for Israel, how he wants them to be saved. Listen to Paul's cry in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He says, the problem with the Jewish people is not their zeal. They have zeal, but not of knowledge. Remember, the Bible, the zeal that we're after is deep Bible convictions, followed by real action. We understand that zeal has to be coupled with knowledge. It is a very dangerous thing to have someone who has a superficial knowledge of their Bible and couples that with zeal. I say that and I have a reflection of me. Some of you have heard some of my blunders when I was young and stupid, like getting really excited about something I learned from the Bible, that it said in the Bible in James 4:4, ye know that ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is the enemy of God? I just misquoted that, but do you not know friendship with the world is the enemy of God? Therefore, forgive my quoters broken, but that's the basic tenet of it, that you could be the enemy of God by being a friend of the world. I remember getting so zealous because that verse changed me and helped me get rid of some stuff in my life. And I wanted to share it with everyone else. And I remember going to a friend of mine who had called herself a Christian. And I said, try to be sly about it too. If you knew someone that was currently the enemy of God because of their actions, how would you break it to them? How would you tell them? Well, she said, well, I would just be blunt and tell them outright. I said, you're the enemy of God. She did not appreciate that. Very much hurt her in her walk with God because of my zeal without Bible knowledge. Remember, the Bible knowledge is not superficial. It has to be a deep Bible conviction. You have to be in your Bible and understand your Bible. That's why we have certain things like evening school of the Bible and discipleship. And we have other classes for the purpose of making sure we have Bible knowledge and a deep Bible knowledge. Most people have just such a superficial knowledge. And thus it translates that if they have zeal, it's off course, but more than likely they have no zeal. What is zeal? Deep convictions followed by real action. And that our zeal must be coupled with knowledge, not just superficial knowledge, but a deep Bible conviction. If you're not in your Bible, you don't have Bible zeal. You may have zeal, but it's going to be misdirected and you're going to hurt people along the way. You need to know deep things about the Bible, not mysterious, hidden things, but you need to know what the Bible has to say in depth about salvation. You need to know what the Bible has to say about the Bible. You need to know what the Bible says about Christ and be able to open your Bible and defend yourself. If you cannot open your Bible and tell me from the Bible what is redemption, propitiation, substitutionary atonement, reconciliation, if you can't open your Bible and show me those things, you don't have a deep knowledge. If you can't open up your Bible and show me that Jesus is God and show me that Jesus is also man, you don't have deep Bible convictions. Those are just, let's start off classes. We need to dig deep and know things about the Bible and have them deep and secure. And if we don't, no wonder we don't have zeal. God wants us all to be zealous. Deep Bible conviction with real action. Not just for the fringe group, but for all Christians. May I also show you one more thing about zeal that the Bible says? Isaiah 59. And it is something that most Christians either don't know, which is probably true, and because they don't know it, they're missing it. The Bible in Isaiah 59 is going to give a repeat list of something that we see in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the Bible gives us a list for the armor of God. You're familiar with the armor of God. The Bible talks about the armor of God, and it's a very important list. It talks about the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that we're supposed to put on the armor of God. Well, notice what the Bible says in Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. And notice with me in verse number 17. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate. All right, so we're in the armor of God. Isaiah 59, 17. So we're familiar with that piece of armor, breastplate of righteousness. A helmet of salvation. Well, that's the same list. The armor of God hasn't changed. And he put on the garment of vengeance for clothing and was clad with this as zeal as a cloak. Do you know that part of the armor of God is a cloak of zeal? What is zeal? Deep Bible convictions and action. When you have a cloak, the cloak moves when you move, right? A good cloak does, right? You get the wind, and the cloak goes behind you and waving. When you start moving forward, the cloak is supposed to move with you. There's something to it. A cloak was a sign of status, importance, that you had something important to do. Well, zeal, I have something important to do. Deep convictions with real action. Do you know that if the cloak of zeal is part of the armor of God and people are not putting on the cloak of zeal, no wonder they're vulnerable. Remember that inside of the armor of God, the whole purpose of the armor of God is to move forward. But without the cloak of zeal, you're not moving forward, you're standing still. You're letting the enemy come to you instead of you going out to where the fight is. We are to choose the battle. We are to go out there. The cloak of zeal is showing us we need to be advancing the fight. Most Christians are not advancing. The best they're hoping for is to stay still and defend, but you're losing ground. We're always to be taking ground. When is the last time you personally have conquered ground. Now, not regained ground, because we lose ground and we spend a lot of time regaining it. When's the last time you've conquered ground that you've never taken before? The last time that you advanced forward, not just caught back up to where you were supposed to. When's the last time this church has conquered brand new territory? Maybe it's because we don't have the zeal God desired us to have. Deep convictions coupled with real action. How is your zeal? Is there an excitement? Is there a thrill? Is there a purpose? Is there a goal? Or is it just maintaining? Is there advancing or just staying put? We see so many times someone who's trying to do something for the Lord, and we see them as part of the fringe. And that's what not normal Christian. That's not normal. They'll get over it. They'll settle down. When they're actually in the right, they're what's supposed to be normal. We're abnormal. Without this zeal, we are not functioning the way that God wants us to function as His children, as the army of God, as the church of Christ. Where is our zeal? Let's go to the Lord and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, Lord, I'm just asking that this would stir us up, that this would help us to be the Christians you ought us to be, to advance forward, to take brand new ground instead of just holding up and just trying to defend what we have. Lord, please do something. I'm afraid that this church has gotten way too comfortable, that we found a spot that we're comfortable in and we don't want to move. Lord, give us a zealousness that comes from knowing your word deeply, knowing you deeply, knowing and having deep Bible convictions with actionable results, real action. Stir us up. Help us to advance forward in the fight. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.